There are certain topics that are in our Bible that are not necessarily something that directly applies in the immediate context to everyone, but you know, if we avoided those and tried to compartmentalize everyone, we could go to a serious extreme, and we could say you can't read or preach the book of Hebrews unless you're a Jew, and we're not going to do that. We could say that if you are a single person, you should not learn about marriage, or that if you're married, you should not learn about what trials and challenges happen with those who are not married. One of those issues is the issue of parenting, and we've had a wonderful time this weekend with our conference, our first annual, I think we would call it, Summer Equipping Conference, and we just really feel blessed that many came and enjoyed our time of teaching and just really getting us thinking about the family. So what we want to do is take a little break from the Gospel of Mark and kind of finish off that and look at becoming moms and dads after God's own heart. And I would just remind all of us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this is useful for all of us. And really, it's my prayer also that at Grace Bible Church, we form a culture of raising children, all of us together raising children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And that takes not just the parents, but that's our church family helping with that as well. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Incidentally, since we sort of got looking at the family, I think we'll just continue with that theme for a couple of more weeks, and let's be reminded about our marriages and about our role as men and women. And so we'll spend a couple of weeks away from the Gospel of Mark. There's plenty left to do in the Gospel, and we'll enjoy that when we come back to it. But next week, we're going to look at godly husbands, and we're just going to spend some time in the family, and we'll let the guys get thrashed first, and then we'll move on to the ladies. We'll be more gentle with the ladies. But we want to be reminded about the family because this is God's unit. This is the unit of people that God has created to live on this earth, to really reflect who he is. And in fact, we'll end our time today. I want to show you how the family reflects the very nature of God. And I think you'll enjoy that. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 2, we find a passage that is reflective of a particular circumstance that happened. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been ministering in the city of Philippi. And Paul and Silas, as you recall from the book of Acts, were eventually beaten, and then they were imprisoned, miraculously released, but then they had to leave town immediately. And they walked, bloodied and bruised, 100 miles to a city called Thessalonica. This was a large city, a city of 200,000 people. It was a great hub and center of trade. And they began proclaiming the gospel there. They proclaimed the gospel for a number of weeks in the local synagogue, first to the Jews. They saw Jews and then Gentiles come to saving faith in Christ. They were precious believers. They were eager to learn and grow and really very quickly became the model of a new church and what a church should look like. Ironically, the book of 1 Thessalonians represents one of the youngest churches in the New Testament, and yet 1 Thessalonians is all about how to do church the right way. And so, once again, Paul and Silas had to leave suddenly. They had only been there a number of months, maybe 3 months. They barely begun the process of discipling these believers. And so they had to leave. So Paul wrote back to them just as soon as he could to give them instruction, to give them commendation. They're new believers, and so as you read through 1 Thessalonians, you get a real sense of his gentleness and his kindness and tenderness. He doesn't thrash them for anything. He's just very, very fatherly in his tone. He's gentle. Well, in chapter 2, Paul reminds them of the nature of his ministry. Remember, they're beginners in the faith, and so they need a reminder about how Paul ministered to them and how others should minister in the body. And so I want to just read to you chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll focus our attention on the last half of that passage. But just to get a running start, this is Paul reminding them of his ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witness, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, you notice that Paul uses the simile, you learned this in school, we were like something. And he says in verse 7, like a mother. And you notice in verse 11, like a father, that this is the way he acted toward them. Now, we always want to acknowledge and stay true to the author's intent. And the author's intent here is to give instructions to a good, but to a young church. And in doing so, he reminds them of how he was like a mother and how he was like a father. Now, the primary purpose of this text is not about parenting. And we'll just be very upfront and understand this. And we want to use this almost more illustratively. It is, by the way, a great passage for pastors. This is a good reminder for pastors and for elders to be gentle like a mother and to be as direct as necessary like a father. And so it's good for pastors. But while it's not a text directly about parenting, embedded in here, embedded in the simile, in the metaphor, so to speak, in the background is a Holy Spirit-inspired definition and description of moms and dads. This is inspired by God, and so it gives us a very useful starting place. And so we're going to let the Apostle Paul instruct us in this regard on the character of dads and the character of moms after God's own heart, because his illustration is true just as the reality of the illustration is true. So what I want to do using this passage as kind of our jumping off point is just give you some one-word memory triggers for moms and for dads, and for both parents, and we'll do three for each to give us about nine or so if we can get through them all, really just to help us become moms and dads after God's own heart. And let me encourage you again, if this is not your stage in life, if you've already passed this stage or you're still approaching this stage, this is the Word of God, and it's useful for us. If you have grandchildren, that means you have parents who are, or children who are parents, and you might need to help instruct them as well, which is a godly thing to do. So we're just going to do some one-word memory triggers, and then we'll return to them all at the very end. Let's start with moms, because that's where Paul starts. He says that he was like a nursing mother. We were gentle among you, taking care of our own children. The first word, the one-word trigger is empathy. Empathy. He says, but we were gentle. It's very interesting. Literally, it says, we became like infants. We became like babies. How gentle is a baby? They're as gentle as they come. He understood the needs of a baby believer. Paul was kind. He was considerate. He was completely understanding that a baby in Christ needs patience and needs understanding and needs a great deal of care and tenderness. And he says, we were like a nursing mother. You notice the gentleness to this. But there's also, what is a nursing mother doing? A nursing mother is understanding the needs of the baby and giving those needs and meeting those needs. You know, it used to be that good mothers raised little girls who saw what good mothers did, and the little girls grew up to be good mothers because they simply emulated their own moms. That is not the case anymore. That world is gone. That world is finished. And we have to, in the church, reclaim biblical motherhood and begin to model this for our young ladies so that they, in turn, can raise little girls who will see what good mothers are. Let me tell you from a child's standpoint what a mom who is empathetic is like, because the kids know. And the reason I have a little bit of an interesting perspective on this, because I've spent countless hours with children with rotten mothers. I've spent time asking them, what do you wish your mom was doing? What do you wish was different? Here's some of the answers I've gotten. I wish she would be gentle. I wish she would stop screaming at me. I wish that she would just tell me what she wants without having to get mad all the time. I've had numbers of children use the word nagging in response to their mothers. Not the instruction they receive, but the way they receive it. You can be firm, but never a screaming mother. A screaming mother has, at that point, lost the respect and the usefulness of being a mom at that moment. By the way, a lot of kids have told me, I hate to see my dad being nagged by my mom. I hate that. Because it turns the family upside down. It disrespects dad. It makes the family feel unsafe to them. Kids don't like that. How else can they be empathetic? Another answer kids have given me is, I wish that she would listen to me instead of just telling me what to do all the time. Sometimes moms, I know, especially you have a bunch of kids and you have 17 of them ages 5 and under. You're just in survival mode. You wake up and you're commandoing your way through the day. Just, I'm going to make it. And your whole goal is to get to bedtime alive. And I understand that. But it's very easy, and this goes for all parents, but in particular moms, it's very easy to be so focused on all the details and all the things that you need to get done and that you're trying to make your kids do, that you forget to just leave the mess for a minute, let the spilled Kool-Aid be there for a bit, and just sit down and say, what do you want to say? What do you want to talk about? You would be amazed. The kids have stuff that they're storing up that they want to tell you. And so an empathetic mom listens and just takes that time. An empathetic mom gives predictability, especially to small children. Look, I've had 6-year-olds say, I wish my mommy would do laundry. I wish that she had a bedtime for me. You know what? Kids don't want limits. Yes, they do. Because when kids have no limits, they see how terrible that is, and they ask for them, and they wish they had them. You give predictability, especially the small children. Things like a regular bedtime, a bedtime routine, that kids know that you're going to brush your teeth, you're going to sit on the bed, you're going to read a Bible story, you're going to tickle for 3 minutes, you're going to turn the lights out and play hide and seek, then you're going to kiss them goodnight and pray and go to bed. Every night, it's the same. You give a routine. You keep a list of chores that are done every day. You do everything you can to provide security and predictability. And isn't this what the Lord does for us? He says, I want you to meet for worship on the Lord's day. I want you to read the word. I want you to pray. I want you, and he gives us limits. He gives us what he wants us to do. He doesn't say, you know, this Bible is a wonderful book of suggestions, but, you know, do what you want. What would that cause? Total, absolute chaos. You ever been in the grocery store late at night? You have to run out to get some milk or something, and you see a young family with a bunch of babies falling asleep at 11:30 at night being dragged through the grocery store. You know what that is? That's a family living in chaos. That's a family that doesn't know how to organize themselves and get the kids to bed and leave one parent at home and send the other one to the store. Chaos is something that children hate, and it's indicative to kids that mom is not empathetic to their needs. How about this one? Moms, making sure your children know that they are a priority, not a tacked-on addition to your life. I grew up in a home where my brother and I were the tacked-on addition to my mom's life. I know what that's like. And what do kids want to do? Basically, I spent my childhood just looking at my watch, waiting to grow up and get done. You don't want your kids doing that. You want them relishing their childhood, knowing that mom has made kids a priority, that children are your number one priority. Now, this is very clear from 1 Timothy 2. We won't take time to go there, but 1 Timothy 2 exhorts married women to focus on raising children. Titus chapter 2, young women are to be, quote, busy at home. Look, we live in a culture that everybody listening to this is laughing their heads off. What? Women be busy at home with children? That's so old-fashioned. No, it's so biblical. And it's so what children need. And ultimately, if your children know that mom is just being a mom because she sort of was forced to, kids know that. They get it. They understand that. And they respond accordingly. One child said, I just want my mom to be home when I'm there. I don't want to be in an empty house by myself. And he was 16, by the way. If we say that, oh, just the little kids need that. No, kids need mom. They need to know, and there might not be massive interaction, but they're just knowing mom's in the other room, knowing that she's here. We need that. Whether these big, massive football players, when the camera comes on them on TV, what do? They say, hi, Uncle George? No, they say, hi, mom, right? I mean, dads, we just get left in the dust on that one because mom is special. I've had many children say, I wish mom would take care of my basic needs. One child say, I cut my arm and it became infected and nobody knew about it. Mom didn't ask. And ended up going to the doctor and having to have a surgical procedure to deal with that because mom didn't deal with it. Mom, you have a sick child, that's your life now, and that is your ministry. If clothing is ripped or torn or doesn't fit, you make sure they have proper clothing. These basic needs are so important. When I talk to children never say, I wish my mom would spend quality time with me. They don't ever say that. They say, I wish she would take care of me. I wish she would be kind and understand what I need. It's so simple and so embedded in who you are. Look, ladies, you have been given this incredible gift by God. It's called multitasking, and you can do this. Sylvia can talk on the phone, cook dinner, answer a text, and have a meaningful conversation with me all at the same time, and it all works. Guys can't do that. We focus on one thing, and that's why when ladies, you start trying to talk to us and we're focused on that one thing, all we hear is wah, 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 off in the background, and you have to say, woo-hoo, over here. God made you that way because you have to be a multitasker to be a mom. And that's why stay-at-home dads is a contradiction in terms. It doesn't make any sense. That's a man trying to be a woman. We don't want that. There's an epidemic today. It's so sad. Mothers who are so busy with other things to be moms. Proverbs 31 says that the woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised and her children will rise up and bless her. Why? Because she cared for them. Now, they probably won't do it when they're 16. There aren't 16-year-olds that say, mother of mine, I just want to sing the praises of your glory because you're a wonderful person. But as they get older, they will. Look at the words in this passage. Assigned to mothering. There's gentle. There's taking care, affectionate, dear to us. Moms, you are the warmth of our home. You are the color. You are the three dimensions that you bring. You are the delight. You're the structure. You're the harmony. If families were meant to just be made up of guys, I don't know what I would do. I've often said if I pastored a church that was all men, I'd quit the ministry. Because you bring the color and the joy and the delight to our lives and to kids. Empathy is our first byword. Second word to just trigger these thoughts is evangelism. Evangelism. Verse 8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, and we'll stop right there. He was sharing the gospel of God. How? Like a mother. Like a mother, Paul was affectionately desirous. This is a word that means I longed for good things to happen to you. That is a very natural inclination of a mom. I want the best things to happen to my child. And the ultimate manifestation of this longing for the best thing to happen to my child is sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul had motherly affection and it compelled him to give the greatest thing he could give, and that was the gospel. Now, this is an idea of, it said to share with you, and this is what we call an infinitive construction. It means that it's sharing over and over and over again. It's a continual lifestyle that I live the gospel among you. I think and breathe and speak the gospel in your presence every day. It's a continual sharing. Moms, your number one priority is to share your gospel lifestyle and the knowledge of the gospel with children. Now, it's interesting, later in verse 9, Paul will speak of proclaiming the gospel, and that's different. And I'm going to explain to you in a moment why that's different. Sharing speaks of a continued lifestyle of sharing the truth of Scripture from an early age. It's reading to them the stories of Scripture, telling them Bible stories, taking the time to, why do you teach your kids about words and animals and colors? Why do you teach them those basics so they can understand God's word, not so they can become a Rhodes Scholar someday, just so they can understand the Bible? You talk about Jesus in your day-to-day life. It should be your faith should be a regular part of your conversation. You pray with them at every opportunity. When your child is having a difficulty, do you stop and say, well, before we talk about it, let's just pray for a moment and let's go to the Lord? I would hope that for you as moms, God comes alive to your children simply by watching your life. And that they see how naturally you interact with your Lord, and how when you're in the kitchen doing something, they catch you talking to God out loud. Pray out loud. That's okay. Mommy, who are you talking to? Oh, I was talking to Jesus. I was asking him for help because I just spilled his Kool-Aid and I kind of got mad and I needed forgiveness. You just live your Christian life in front of them. Now, ladies, if your walk with Christ is inconsistent and sporadic, you can't live that in front of them. So your first priority is to live a consistent walk. You know, Paul's protege, Timothy, was a mighty man of God. He was doing the work of a pastor at the age of 20. You want to know why? Paul said why. Because your mother taught you the scriptures from an early age. You know, it's often said that it's the job of men in the church to teach men, and that's true. But it is the job of ladies to raise men and to make them men of God and women of God. Empathy, evangelism. The third word just to tack onto our memories here would be enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Why? Because you have become very dear to us. Like our own selves, you know, Paul and his companions weren't distant. They didn't look at their watches and say, well, guys, we'll meet again in 2 weeks and we'll give you a 30-minute Bible study. Take it or leave it, whatever you want. They lived among them. They ate together. They did things together. They went out and enjoyed one another. They didn't stay aloof from their spiritual children. This was their life. And he says this is what a mother does. Moms, you don't find your identity as a mother. You don't say, my whole identity is a mother. Ultimately, your identity is in Christ. I am a Christian. I am one who follows Christ. And I have a first priority, which is to my husband. But there is to be a measure of enthusiasm and throwing yourself into the task of mothering that makes this an absolute commitment and a priority. It is your job. It is your responsibility. It is not given to someone else. It's the highest calling that you have other than being a wife. Look, there is a certain type of affection, a certain type of a care that men can only look at from the outside, that only a mom understands. You know, when Sylvia was pregnant with Daniel, our oldest, I wanted to try to understand what it was like to have that connection and that closeness. And so I used to like to lay down next to Sylvia and listen to her tummy and see what's going on in there. And one time I'm even putting my face right there and Daniel, our oldest, kicked me in the nose. I actually had tears come to my eyes from a baby in the womb. And that just illustrated to me, I can't be a mom. I can't be in on that. There is an enthusiasm that a mother has that a dad can't fully understand. To put it this way, dads, we have to all earn our children's affection, right? Because when they come out of the womb, essentially you're a stranger to them and you have to earn their love. Not so with moms. You have had a different connection to mom. Let me put it this way. As Christians, we are earning or we're burning our heavenly reward. One of the two. We're earning it or we're burning it. And your reward in heaven as a mother will be based, at least partly, on your enthusiasm for this task that God has set before you. Let me put it this way. Your reward as a mom is not based on how well you did other things. Now, let's say I wanted to be a stay-at-home dad. You know, I'm just tired of this whole earning money thing. I just want to be at home with my kids, and I convince my wife to go out and get a job, and I stay at home. And I do a really good job. Man, the house is clean. The kids are well-disciplined. They're well-fed. I've learned to cook, and I can do all this. And I stand before the Lord. What's he going to say? Well, I mean, Steve, you did a great job. I'll acknowledge that. But I didn't call you to do that. I didn't ask you to do that. Moms, be moms. Kids are crying out for it. You know, for me personally, one of the greatest blessings I've ever seen is having a wife who devotes herself fully to being a mom, and she's teaching children's church now, so I can brag on her. Don't tell her. Every holiday, every birthday is well planned in advance, well organized. Sometimes she even plans her own birthday just to make sure we're on top of it. It's not thrown together in a panic. It's not a last minute thing. It's not, oh yeah, kid's birthday, better order pizzas. None of that. In fact, she is the most festive person I know. She makes up holidays to give our family an excuse to be together. We have back-to-school parties. We have end-of-school parties. We have resurrection parties over the Easter holiday. And she runs our home like a business. She is a consummate professional mother. She runs it efficiently. She assigns chores. She inspects them. She makes them go back and do them again if they're not done correctly. Homework is inspected and corrected. We homeschool our kids, and she pays the bills for us so that she knows exactly what we can and can't do. I mean, if I want to go buy a new t-shirt, I have to call my wife and say, do we have the money? And she says, yes, we do. No, we don't. Stay away from the store. Get away from there. Go. Because she operates like that is her career, because it is her career. And she treats it that way. She doesn't spend all day texting. She doesn't spend all day emailing. She doesn't spend all day in front of the TV. This is her job. And sometimes I call her in the middle of the day, and we like to check in every day. And I'll kind of get on a roll. I have some extra minutes, and I'm just talking. And she says, Steve, I love you, but I'm at work. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. And she reminds me that her priority is that at that moment. Moms, your kids need time, not quality time. Whoever came up with quality time should be whipped with a wet noodle. There is no such thing as quality time. Quality time happens spontaneously. It happens when you're spending chunks of time with your kids and something funny happens that you'll never forget. That's quality time. Quality time happens in surprises at times. There's no substitute for being there. There is no substitute. And really, approaching being a mom from anything less than total enthusiasm is falling short of the mark. Well, moms, empathy, evangelism, enthusiasm. Dads, we have some words to look at. First word for us to understand is exhortation. Exhortation. Verse 11, Paul says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you." The word exhort means to come alongside, to put your arm around somebody. If you guys have ever had a coach, sometimes you've had a coach come put his arm around you. Sometimes it's gentle. Sometimes he smiles and puts his arm around you and goes, come over here. We're going to show you something. We're going to show you. You don't hold the bat at the fat end. You hold it at the skinny end. And you face the pitcher, not the backstop. And he smiles and he coaches you. He pulls you alongside. You are a teacher. You are a coach. Paul was not just a gentle mother. He was a direct father. He was a father with the baby Christians. Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers to bring up children, quote, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We focus on the instruction. We put it this way, dads, your corrective influence is the final line of defense in your children's life. You're it. The buck stops with you. There isn't anybody else to take them to. You are, by definition of fatherhood, a teacher. You are an instructor. You are a guide. You are responsible to make sure your children hear the Word of God in every way possible. They hear it from your mouth. They hear it from the church. You're responsible to lead them through the various stages of life, and you bring them into adulthood, and then you transition that relationship to become a mentor to them. I always tell my kids, you know, I've, for example, purchased every rotten insurance product there is on the earth. So call me first before you get ripped off and buy something that doesn't work. Call me. Let me be a mentor to you, and you are to do that for them. I think dads often have especially young dads, have the goal of being cool. They want to have their kids really like them, and they make mom do all the discipline so that they don't have to take the hard line on issues. They don't correct poor attitudes. They don't explain the reasoning behind their decisions. If your kids grow up and you ask them, what is your dad characterized by? One of the first things that comes out of their mouth should be, he's a teacher. He's an instructor. And they should, with a smile, say, you know, we could never get in the car without dad doing some sort of life lesson. I do teachable moments in the car all the time. Why? Because they're strapped in. I'm going 70 miles an hour, and they're not going anywhere. So I say, kids, let's talk about how do you live in the world without being thrown off by the sinfulness of the world. How do you do that? What are some ways to do it? What does it mean, husbands, love your wives? I like getting my boys all together, and we talk about marriage. We talk about being a man. How do you balance taking godly, manly risks in life without being foolish? How do you balance that? And we have these discussions. And sometimes if they want to take a nap, I say, you can take a nap, but we're going to talk about it first. Every situation is a teachable moment. Every single one. Dads, you got to watch for them. It's always going to be that way. You teach them. Exhortation. The second byword would be encouragement. Encouragement. Verse 12 says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. Paul was an encourager. Now, this is a very key word for us. This is not rah, 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 you can do it, so much as to give comfort and to give consolation, to give a warmth and a joy. Not only did Paul give exhortation and direct instruction, but he was also a positive reassurance to his spiritual children. Look, dads, we walk a very fine line. You are the enforcer in the home. We're going to talk about that in a moment. You are the law, and you are the judge, the jury, and the executioner sometimes, and that is you. But the other side of that line that we walk is that you're also a comfort. You're also the one to give strength. You know, a major, major role, part of our role as dads is to be the security and the stability in the family. Anybody here ever had the experience of seeing your own dad racked with worry? What does that do to you? Oh, no, my dad's worrying. The world's coming apart. Kids and your wives need to see dad being strong and being confident and being secure in the Lord. Well, I don't know what's going to happen in this situation, and there's a lot of mystery, but we're going to pray and we're going to ask God, and he's going to help us, and he is going to be with us. And you demonstrate your confidence in the Lord. You don't demonstrate lack of confidence. You show your strength of character and your willingness to take on anything. Let me give you, dads, some ideas on encouraging. Six ways to encourage your children. And this is a very, very short list. First one is be affectionate. Don't be the aloof dad. Don't be the one who thinks that you have to withhold affection. You should have your hands on your kids every day. You know, moms have a certain way of affection. You know, they pat on the cheek. They give little hugs and a cute little kiss on the cheek. Dads are different. With boys, we trip them. We push them into walls. We love on them. We wrestle with them. We poke them. We do things to let them know we love them. And we just get involved in their lives. And we need that. Kids need that. By the way, it gives you an added benefit. You will raise boys who know how to be affectionate and girls who won't go looking for affection in the wrong places. If dad will be affectionate. Another way to be an encourager is to be a good listener. If moms have difficulty being good listeners, then dads, you can multiply that by three, because we're not good listeners anywhere in the world, much less to our kids. Sometimes your kids, especially if they're teenagers, they just need you to be quiet and to listen. You know what I've done with my kids on occasion? I'll take them out one at a time. I'll look at my watch and I'll say, okay, for the next 30 minutes, you can say anything you want. Tell me what kind of dad I am. Tell me what your fears are. Tell me what you're frustrated with. You're not going to get in trouble for what you say. Just talk it out. You know, I can't remember how many occasions I've done that. And the moment I give that freedom, I see the tears brim up. And I see the frustration begin to flow forward because they needed to be heard. And they'll present me with completely unreasonable demands. You know, well, Dad, I think my allowance should be, you know, $100 a day, and I would like my own house, and this and that. And I'll ask them, son, I love you. Do you feel like I've listened to you? Yeah, I do. Well, I'm not going to give you any of that, but do you feel like I've listened to you? Yeah. They don't need me to give them everything. They just need to be heard, and that's encouraging to them. Another way is to create confidence in your kids. Create confidence in your kids, especially dads with sons. You know, there is a fine line here. Moms, you're trying desperately to protect your children, and dads, we're trying to put them in as much danger as possible. And there's a good balance there. I remember when I was trying to teach one of our kids to use a certain power tool when he was younger, because my philosophy is the best way to be safe is to know how to use it. And so I'm teaching them this, and I see Sylvia looking out the window, just apoplectic, going, no, that it plugs in, it has blades, it moves, it can cut things off. And I was fine. There is a balance, though. Dads, your job is to create confidence in your kids by pushing them a little harder, a little bit more. Not for your sake, not to make you look good, but to give them confidence. Another way you can be an encourager is just tell them you're proud of them. How many of you here whose dads are no longer with us would just love one more time to hear your dad say, "Proud of you, son"? Wouldn't you love to hear that? Little girls need that. Little boys need that. Adults need that. Don't be the guy who hands out compliments one time a year. By the way, when your kids are 40 years old, they still could use that on occasion. Son, look what you've done. You're raising your family. You're following the Lord. You're disciplining your children. You're loving your wife. You're serving in the church. Proud of you. Glad you're my kid. Boy, they'll ride on that for a week, and they'll go forward with that. Fifth way to encourage kids is learn and encourage their giftedness. Dads, we are terrible about living vicariously through our kids. Just because you couldn't hit a free throw to save your life doesn't mean all your sons have to make it to the NBA just to make up for your ineptness. They have their own giftedness, and we support the way God made them. And then finally, this is hard for us sometimes, dads, but a way for us to encourage our kids is be a soft place for them to land. Yes, you're the one who brings the hard line on certain issues, but sometimes when your kids are hurting, they need a strong arm. They need somebody who will just sit and be with them. And as Romans 12 says, weep with those who weep. Dads, don't be afraid to show your emotion to your kids. It's okay. They need to see that you are real. Be a soft place. Be vulnerable with them. Dads, exhortation, encouragement, and then expectation. Expectation. Now we get to the heart of how we kind of picture dads. We exhorted each one of you, verse 12, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Charged you. It's a word that means I insisted on it. I didn't take no for an answer. I insisted that you were going to do what was right. Recently, we were in line at a local restaurant, and we were in line for quite some time behind a family with five small children. Four of them running around and one in dad's arms. And here's the picture. Dad is 6'4", about 250, and he's holding the little baby. And he's just standing there, kind of oblivious to the world. Mom has four of the little kids who are just little rugrats running around, pulling on things, trying to take women's purses. They were spilling drinks. And mom is just screaming, "Get back here!" And she's just like this demon running around trying to gather the kids. And dad's just all, ooh, off in his own world, holding the baby. Hey, I'm doing my part. You know, I'm keeping this thing right here. Look, I got him. He's not going anywhere. He's 2 months old. And I saw something that spoke volumes to me. At one moment, mom and dad made eye contact, and mom looked something like this. You know what she was saying? She was saying, "You're twice my size. Deal with the kids. Make them do what you want them to do." You know what dad should have done? I was just standing there, steam's coming out my ears going, "Come on, dad, man up." He should have said, "My dear wife, take the baby. Go change his diaper. Dry your tears." And he smiles at her. Then he turns to the kids and says, "You're mine now." And he takes them outside and he begins to teach them to obey. That's what he should have done. But he didn't do it. He didn't give the expectation. Dads, you make the rules, and you enforce them, and you expect 100% compliance. Here's what it is. You state God's standard. The standard is, children, obey your parents. But, Dad, I think you're wrong. Too bad. If I'm wrong, then I'm wrong before God. You're not my judge of whether I'm wrong or not. You state the standard, and you state what will happen if the standard is violated. Listen, children are naturally born gamblers. If they think that they've got a 50-50 chance of you not punishing them for a behavior, they're rolling the dice. They're going for it. If they think they've got a 10% chance, they're going to say, "You know, dad's not around that much. I'm just going to roll the dice on this one." Because for kids, those are good odds. You know what they do? You can watch little kids. Little kids, they go for the thing that they know they're not supposed to get. And as they're grabbing for it, what do? They make eye contact with dad, and they go, "Ha." And they get that little look, "What are you going to do?" And sometimes we're busy, we're tired, we go, "Okay, just no, put it down, please don't do that." And then, ha, it was one out of two. I won that one. Dads, you are the enforcer. You know what happens with kids, and I've seen this too many times to count. You know what happens with kids whose parents don't enforce rules and allow the children to run the show? Eventually, those kids grow up to despise their parents. They have no respect for them because they won't stand up to, I mean, Dad, you're 6'2". Your kid is 2 feet tall and weighs 11 pounds. Stand up to him. Make him do what you want him to do. In our house, my test is this. The worst thing that a child should hear from Sylvia is, do you want me to tell your dad? If the child says, so, then I'm in trouble. What he should say is, no, Mom, let's work this out between me and you. We can just keep this here. Let's just let Dad be happy. He's worked hard today. We don't want him dealing with this when he gets home, right? If that's the response, then I'm doing something right. You are the enforcer. And especially, ladies, when you're raising kids and they're taller than you, you know, what are you going to do? You try and spank them and they laugh and say, tickle me again, Mommy. Oh, come on. You're the enforcer, Dads. You're the law. And you make it happen. Exhortation, encouragement, expectation. Well, let me just briefly do three that are really for both. Verse 9, we see exertion. This is for both. We labored among you. We worked night and day. Paul worked hard. He didn't take a paycheck from the church in Thessalonica. They're a young church. They don't understand supporting the work of a ministry financially. His attitude is one of labor. And we work hard at family life. It's not something we float through. Look, becoming a parent, it takes 1 minute to become a parent, and it takes a lifetime of learning to learn how to grow into that role. It's labor. It means family meetings and meetings with your husband and wife and organizing your home, not just floating through, making everything spontaneous all the time. I've asked hundreds of children with inept parents, what disappoints you about your parents? And these are kids often who have been removed from their home because their parents were so inept they couldn't run a household enough to feed their kids. Here are the answers I get. We don't have clean clothes. My dad only works 20 hours a week. Dishes are always dirty. The house is always dirty. My bed's been broken for 3 years. They watch TV all the time. Mom is on her phone all the time. Dad's on the computer all the time. Mom yells at dad. Dad yells at mom. And you know what the theme that I found? The theme I've often found in children disappointed in their parents is laziness. They don't work hard. Kids need to see you working hard. They need to see, Dad, you come home from work just done. I worked hard today. Daddy, are you tired? Yeah, I worked hard today. That's good for them. They need to see that. They need to see mom up and about doing things and being extremely organized. You will lose a child's respect if you're a lazy parent. Exertion, the second point, memory trigger for all of us is exaltation. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked hard. We worked night and day while we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, earlier, Paul said he shared the gospel with them. That's a lifestyle. That's day-to-day, life on life, walking through life. A child skins a knee. You sit there and you pray with them and you explain to them, you know, this reminds me of our sin and we have to ask God to heal the wound of our sin. And you proclaim and you share with them on a regular basis. But here, the word proclaim, this is the official Greek word for preach the gospel. Caruso, proclaim it. Make it forcefully known. And this is to happen in a family as well. Not only did Paul spend informal time, but he also said, guys, let's gather together. This is the moment we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was a formal time of explanation and proclamation. There should be times in your family when there are formal proclamations of the Word of God. And there's many ways to do this. Dads, you take time on occasion to present the gospel to your children. Sit them down in the living room and say, we're having church. I'm the pastor. You're the congregation. Let's pray. Now, dads, if you're uncomfortable doing that, get comfortable. Use Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 8, Romans 10. Just read it to them and explain it to them. Proclaim the gospel to them. I've done this on occasion, not as much now because our children are proclaiming Christ, but in order to make sure that I knew my conscience was clear, that they heard the gospel clearly proclaimed, Dad, you preach every Sunday. Well, that's too bad. You're my congregation now. We're preaching here in the living room. You don't even have a pulpit. Too bad. I'm going to just do it here. And I proclaim to them, this is a gospel presentation. Moms, sit down with your children and say, I want to explain the best thing on earth to you. I want to share this with you. Open your Bible and explain to them. get the family to listen to a sermon together. Drive time, again, is great for this. One of the greatest discipleship tools is a seatbelt, because they're there. They're not going anywhere. And you pop in a sermon. We went on vacation a couple of weeks ago. We drove 2,200 miles total, and we listened to, I believe, 13 sermons. And the kids were like, we're on vacation. Yeah, you're not on vacation from the Lord. You're a disciple all the time. And so we listen and we grow together. Look, if you as parents don't foster a hunger for God's word, who's going to do it? If you're a mom or a dad, in particular dads, if you're bringing your family to church twice a month, what are you doing? You have to foster a hunger in your children. You have to get them to love God's word by having them exposed to it all the time. And one final way you could exalt is pray theologically with your family. Dads, pray. Lead your family in prayer. Look, don't just every night, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. That's useless. Pray with your little ones. Lord, we want to ask you to give little Johnny here a good night's rest. And speaking of rest, it reminds me that in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, and he gives us rest from our travails. Amen. And you just pray theologically all the time and teach through your prayers. Because here's the great thing, when you're praying, nobody moves, right? Even little kids know that. So you can preach a whole sermon while you're praying. You exalt the gospel of God in formal ways. Could I ask you this? Let's fast forward 30 years, and I'm interviewing your children. Child, when you were growing up, what was the center of your home? Who was exalted? I hope your children will say Christ was exalted in our home. Whether I liked it or not, Christ was exalted in our home. That's what they should say. Create that memory for them. The final thing for all three, or for all of us as parents, is exertion, exaltation, and finally, example. Example, verse 10, you are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Well, there's a pattern for you. Holy, righteous, and blameless. Faith in Christ and the desire to live a godly life is not taught. It is caught. It is understood through your actions. Kids have one great skill. They're great observers, and they have photographic memories. You right now can remember something dumb that your parents did when you were four, right? Because we log that away. And parents think, oh, he won't remember. Oh, yeah, he will. He'll be 75 still laughing about that. The greatest thing you can do as a parent is simply to be a godly Christian. Husbands, love your wives. Because you harm your children if you don't. Wives, submit to your husbands. You harm your children if you don't. They need to see your love for Christ lived out every day. And by the way, I get this question a lot. Well, what do I do when I mess up? You know, I'm supposed to set an example. What do I do when I sin in my family? The same thing you do with anybody else. You sit your kids down and you say, what did I do that was wrong? And you let your kids tell you, well, you yelled at me. You shouldn't have done that. That was rude. And you say, I'm sorry. That was wrong. That was sinful. And by the way, speaking of sin, you know, kids, I'm so glad that my sin has been forgiven. Have you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin? Mine's forgiven. And you bring them to the cross through your own failings. You be an example. Well, exertion, exaltation, and example. Why do we want to strive to be dads and moms after God's own heart? Because it reflects becoming more like the God we love and worship. Let me just finish with this. I think you'll like this. The concept of parenting is embedded in the very nature of our triune God. Dads, do you want to think about how to be a dad in very simple terms? Think about God the Father. Very obvious. God the Father, exhortation. There's our first one. God gives us the standard of our conduct. To the Israelites, he gave the law of Moses. To Christians, he gives the law of Christ. We obey him because we love him. It's not the law that makes us part of the family. Either we obey the law of God because we are part of the family. What about encouragement? Think of God the Father, Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. What about expectation? God the Father, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12. Fathers, you think about God the Father. Moms, I want you to think about the ministry of God the Spirit. Empathy. The Holy Spirit, He is called the Comforter. He is called the Helper. He's called the Teacher. He is the one who gives gifts to the church. There's an aspect of tenderness and help, empathy. What about evangelism? Jesus said in John 3 that the wind blows where it will. The Spirit of God blows and saves those that have been chosen. The Spirit of God is the one. He gave us our Bible. Why? Because the Bible points the way to Jesus Christ. The greatest evangelist on earth today is the Holy Spirit, who led every one of you into the presence of God. Just like a mom. And enthusiasm. Enthusiasm for the role that the Spirit of God enjoys. Spirit of God is fully God. Fully God. Ladies, you are fully equal with your husbands. Fully the same in nature. The Spirit of God is fully God, and yet He has functionally subordinated Himself to the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowered Jesus for His earthly ministry. To whom do we ascribe our power and our joy and our delight in being a believer? It is to the Holy Spirit, who gives us that delight and that joy. What does this sound like? It sounds like the role of a mother. And I believe from Scripture that the role of a mother on earth is designed in great part after the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. The gentleness, the tenderness, the empathy. What about God the Son? He is certainly the perfect example of who we're to be. We're continually to be conformed to His image. The goal of a parent is very simple. Dad, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to help you be like Christ. That's it. That's my goal. And of course, God the Son is the perfect Son. He obeys His Father. He said, I do all that my Father has commanded me to do. I carry out His will perfectly. Ultimately, our families are to reflect the triune God, exhorting all of the family to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to His offer of salvation and His lordship in our lives, so that one day we stand around the throne of God worshiping Him together. And can I put it this way to you parents? There should be a day when you think more in terms of brother and sister and less in terms of son and daughter. In other words, you look at your little child, and I've told my kids this, I'm raising you to grow up to be my brother in Christ. I raise my daughter, I'm raising you to grow up to be my sister in Christ, because someday that's all that will be left. Jesus said, who are my brother? Who are my brothers? Who's my mother? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's our family. And so we raise our families toward that end. Well, next week, let's look at dads, husbands, and how we're to work on that role and to do that. Father, thank You for this time. We're so grateful to You. What a beautiful picture. You said in Genesis that let us create man in our image, and in the image of God, He created them. As males and as females, Lord, we most fully represent the image of God as men and as women together. And our families, Lord, are a beautiful picture of that, certainly a picture of Christ's love for the church, certainly a picture of the beautiful, perfect relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all fully God, all fully divine, all fully worthy of worship. And yet, the Son subordinates Himself to the Father. The Spirit subordinates Himself to the Father. And together, the three persons of the Trinity work in harmony in ways we can't fathom. One God, three persons. We thank You, Lord, for that. I pray for the moms here. Give them grace and tenderness. Give them patience. Give them strength. I pray for the dads. Give them courage. Give them fortitude of character. Give them determination to be leaders in their family. And we pray for the children here. Lord, there's many children out in the nursery and in Sunday school right now. Oh God, we beseech You that every one of them would stand before You rejoicing as believers in Christ someday. We ask this, Lord, because we believe You want us to. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.